So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We've been in a series of sorts on that's called Christmas Firsts. We began the Christmas story talking about John the Baptist, who was the first Christmas witness. And we saw that his father had a hard time believing that God could do what God was telling him to do, that he was going to do, and that was to give them a child in their old age, past childbearing age. And so here's a priest of God who would doubt and would just pay for it, disciplined by God to not be able to speak for 9 months until everything was fulfilled. And then we saw the first Christmas believer, that's what we're talking about when we talk about Mary. Because Mary in her virginity got the same kind of impossible promise, and yet she believed that God would do it. She just wanted to know how he would do it. And then we saw Joseph, who was the first Christmas follower, who was, when he was contemplating sending Mary away because she'd been found with child and knew that it was not his child. But yet the angel of the Lord would appear to him and say, hey, get up and do this, marry him, marry Mary, and when you do, because when you marry Mary, you'll be obeying me. And he did that. He got up immediately from the dream and obeyed God. And then there were three other times the angel appears. And every time, the Bible says, immediately he got up. He didn't wait till morning, didn't look for another word. He just obeyed God. This follower of Jesus, that's who we are. We obey the initial promptings of the Lord our God to do life right, whether it's in our lives, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our family, whether it's fathering, mothering, whether it's just being a part of the local body. First Christmas follower. Today I want to look at the Magi, first Christmas worshipers. First Christmas worshipers. You know, you think about just being describing yourself as a follower of Jesus, when really in reality you are a worshiper of Jesus. And these Magi came from a very far way to worship this King who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I just say this out the very beginning of this message. Who do you worship? Who do you bow down to? Because you're going to bow down to somebody. You're going to bow down to something in this life. You're going to come to a place in your life, if you've never come to this place yet, to say, oh, I've been following this. I've been worshiping this, and it's not God. Or you might have God in your life. You might have church in your life. It may just be just like a slice of the pie, but he's certainly not centerpiece. Because of all the distractions and all the things that we bow down to. And a question that I want to ask today, and by the way, I don't ask you any question that I don't ask myself. Am I truly a worshiper of the living God? Or do I just give him just kind of an acknowledgement every now and then? Because he's either the centerpiece of your life or he's not. If he's the centerpiece of your life, then life flows out of that centerpiece into all the areas of your life so that you have this relationship with him, that you're not just a believer, you're not just a follower, you are a worshiper. And this is what we see in these men. These men, they're called Magi. I want to read the passage. I want to talk a little bit about that. If you did Faces of Christmas and you heard the Magi speak, you got a really good understanding of who these people were. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests, scribes, the people of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Isn't that interesting? Herod the Great, okay, is asking for, he's asking for information on where the Messiah is going to be born. In his mind, the King of the Jews, they didn't say Messiah, they said the King of the Jews, has been born. And he understands somehow that this is Messiah. And they saw Messiah's star. So he's asking, hey, where is he to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Because this is what has been written by the prophet, and that's Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And we know the exact time was 2 years old, or 2 years before. Because he will kill every two-year-old and under boy in that region to protect his kingship. And so he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child, and when you've found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Do you understand the very piece of this history, our history in Christ? These folks from the East, Magi, kingmakers, are coming to declare this one king and to worship him. It's a phenomenal thing, because here are supposedly pagans who look to the stars and look to the skies, and they're coming to worship him. They're not going to worship the stars. They're not going to worship whoever is king right now over in Persia. They're going to worship Jesus. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood right over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into, watch this, the house, okay? Some believe that he's 2 years old. They're still living in Bethlehem. They're in a house, not in the manger. They're in the house. They see the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Magi, the first worshipers of Christmas, who would make a startling journey to worship him. Now, who were these people? First of all, they were highly educated scholars from that Babylon and Persia area. They were educated in astronomy, ancient texts, and prophecies tied to kingship. They served as advisors in royal courts. They were the kind of men who could recognize when heaven was announcing a major event on earth. As I said before, they were kingmakers. They weren't kings. We sing of we three kings. They weren't kings. They were kingmakers. They were descendants of the men who were trained by Daniel, who rose up to become the chief of the wise men, the Magi, during the Babylonian captivity. And many scholars think that the timing of Messiah in Daniel 9 was about his birth, preserved, studied for centuries in these scholarly circles. They would have also known of the prophecy in Numbers 24:17, a star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. So when this unique sign takes place, they are excited because they've been talking about it for 600 years in the day of Daniel. And so that's why they come to Jerusalem asking, hey, we're going to ask, where can we find the one born king of the Jews? We've been talking about this for 600 years. How long have y'all been talking about it? Do you know anything about this amazing star? Do you know anything about the prophecy in Daniel, the prophecies in Micah? What do you know anything about those things? Well, Herod has to call for the priests. I think it's really interesting to me because they come, and I'm telling you, it causes a stir in Jerusalem in a mighty, mighty way. But let me ask you a question. Why do they go and the scribes, Pharisees, and religious leaders don't go with them? It's an interesting thought. These that are religious, educated, leaders of people in synagogue, temple worship. All these folks, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And what do the wise men do? They run after the star. They run after to the Messiah. That's their witness. That's their worship. That's their faith, their belief that who they're following, the star they're following, is the one only in this life worthy to be worshiped, to give all that we have to him and not to keep anything for ourselves. When you look at these men, I think about this star and I think about it's a visitation of sorts. I think also that's interesting is that there weren't just three. There were probably a ton with their families, with servants, with a long journey. So they're bringing cows and they're bringing sheep and they're bringing food and grain and wine and all those things. Why? Because it's a long journey. It's a sacrificial journey. And I would say this just right up front in this message is that's what the Christian life is. It is a sacrificial journey of looking like the Lord and being conformed into the image of him. And if you don't have that purpose, I suggest that you talk to somebody. Because this is not just about a commitment to God where I get a ticket punched and say, I'm in. No, it's a journey towards this Christ-likeness. And it's the same thing with these men. And these families, it's this journey to find Messiah, to find the King, and be a worshiper of this King. Let me ask you, what do you worship today? Who are you worshiping? What is the four of your mind? What's the thing that might be taken away from you that will absolutely destroy you? Because the only thing that cannot be taken from you as a believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we serve him. That's why we worship him. That's why we follow him. That's why we obey him. That's why we give witness like these faces of Christmas that we've been talking about. Now, there's a couple of other things about the Magi. They were wise men, and they were wise enough to follow the star to declare him king. They were wisdom. They had lots and lots of wisdom. Now, let me just tell you something about wisdom. Wisdom is discerning and knowing what's good and then what's bad, okay? A wise person knows what's good, and a wise person knows what's bad. And that wisdom is not just knowing or discerning it, it's doing something about that something good or about that something bad. In other words, if you know that sin is bad, hey, pretty wise person, but maybe a smart person. But let me just say, if you know it's bad and you don't allow God to do anything about it, the Bible calls you a fool. Calls me a fool. These men, they hear, they see this star, they've been studying these kinds of things, and I believe it's through Daniel, but they do something about it. Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that the wise man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word and does the word. But the fool hears the word and doesn't do the word. And it's interesting to me because we talked a little bit about family life and we talked about marriage a few minutes ago just at the dedication. And I mean, I'm just telling you, the word tells you how to have a great marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. It's the only prescriptive passage of scripture of what a husband looks like and what a wife looks like and how he is to love her like Christ loved the church, lay down his life for her, live with her in an understanding way, and the wife is to be to her husband as she is to the Lord and to see that she respects her husband all the days of her life. Yeah, that's kind of easy. No, it's not easy. It's simple. And as I talked at the Guasa wedding, the Guasa Battenfield wedding yesterday, which, by the way, congratulations, Guasas and Battenfields, was a wonderful day yesterday, is at that altar, we say, you do this, this is your vow, and you do it by the power of the Spirit, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Watch this, decade after decade. And you'll look back at a journey that's been awesome. That's been awesome. Why? Because you chose to do it God's way. We talked about children today, to raise them God's way. Not my way, not my family's way, but God's way. And the Bible is very clear. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Why would he say that? Because we all know what it's like as children growing up to be provoked to anger at some form or some fashion or at some point when we were being raised. It's an easy thing to do. And that's why you have this prescription on raising children, so that you're raising children godly, not ungodly, according to the word, not the culture. Why would I want my children to worship the culture and the ways of the world? And so the question that we ask even here today is, will I make this commitment to raise my children in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Because I'm telling you, that's a wise man and a wise woman. They hear the word about marriage. They hear the word about raising children. They read the word about sin. They read the word about the faith that we have, that Jesus comes to do this enormous work in our lives, and they live it. They just don't believe it. Matter of fact, James says that faith without works, faith without living in, is a dead faith. You can say you believe from here to kingdom come and not do the word, and the Bible calls you not a believer but an unbeliever. These men were wise men. Ephesians 5:15 says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. How many of you believe the days are evil? You think they're good? Yeah, one person here. Man, can I talk with you and talk more? The days are evil. This hasn't stopped. Man hasn't gotten better. They might have gotten more technological, whatever that is, but the days are evil because they use the technology to do evil things. The times are evil. And so he's saying, you make the most of your time. So then don't be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These men are moving toward Messiah as a baby to worship him and to declare him King of the Jews and to declare him Messiah. And so what I want to say to you is that these men, that's who these men were. They were wise men who knew and knew what to do because of what they knew. And I'd ask a question. You have a wise, are you wise in your marriage? Are you wise in your fatherhood, your motherhood? Are you wise children, sons and daughters that are still in the home, that are walking in under the authority and the obedience toward your family? And even as you grow older and get married, do you have this respect for your mom, this respect for your dad? It's a different thing. It's a different way of life, but it's because of the growing still to have a deep respect for my family, my father and my mother. As the Bible says, listen, you honor your mother and father so that your days may be long on the earth and it may go well with you. Hey, gang, to you younger ones, some of you newly married, you never stop honoring your father and your mother. You say, well, I don't have anything to honor them about, and that may be true, but I bet you can find one thing. Two things, three things. To just even stop talking negative about them is one way. We're talking about these worshipers who are wise. They hear the word and they do the word and they run to it. And that's what they're doing. They're running to this place. They're running to find this King to worship him. And therefore, do you know what they do? For this moment in time, in this moment in their lives, they drop everything and they go to seek him first. And again, they come far. They come far, far away. It's a long, cumbersome journey. They don't get on a plane and be there in, you know, an hour, 2 hour flight. No, it's a long, long journey. And so what these men do, they get up and they seek him, and that star is guiding them. And I just say this, we may not have a star to guide us, but I tell you, you have the word to guide you. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit that comes and illumines us through that Word, and then the accountability of the family and the church to live the way God's called us to live. They're following the principle of God. They're following what they were designed to do. They're worshipers. They're wise men who seek Him first. A worshiper is also a wise man and woman who will worship Him only. He is their Lord. For the Magi, they find Christ and they bow down and they give homage to Him and they worship Him, and make no mistake, they bow down to this baby to give this baby their lives. That's what we do. That's what worship is. It's offering our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Matter of fact, it's on, you can see it on the screen, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is what? It's your spiritual service of worship. This is your worship. What does that mean? Well, go to the next verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will prove by your life what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is your worship. What does that mean? It simply means my worship is imitating and following after the thing or the one I worship. And your God and your Savior became a man, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on that cross, like we're going to see in just a few minutes when we do this Lord's Supper. He died, gave His life for us. And for our act of worship is when we lay down our lives for Him and we lay down our lives for one another. That's your worship. That's your worship. Let me just say this. Somewhere along the line, I had read, it's really interesting, that when the Israelites went into the Promised Land, they went into the Promised Land full of idolatry and full of pagan practice, and they worshiped the Baals. And the way they worshiped them, Baal, was by imitating these gods of fertility. And so they had these temples, and they had folks that were slaves. And the way they worship, they go into these temples and have relationship with these slaves, thus pointing to Baal, the fertility god. And they liked it. Matter of fact, they loved it. And they forsook the God who took them out of Egypt and brought them into this land and began to follow time and time again these practices of sympathetic worship. The way we worship is we imitate our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived this perfect life and died for us and laid down His life. That's what you do when you worship. Think about it. Think about it in the things that man can find it very easily to worship. I mean, for Herod, he worshiped power and control. He wanted to protect his throne. And I'm just going to tell you, modern forms of power and control is to be the controlling one in a relationship. It's like always being right, always being in charge, in fear of losing status. And if Jesus threatens your control, you may resist His kingship while claiming faith. Another thing we bow down is ourselves. We call that autonomy and identity. Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And you know how culture does. He declares, be true to yourself. Have an identity apart from Christ. Make your identity your job or your parenthood or your marriage or whatever it is. Make that your identity. Don't make it Christ. And then there's the declaration of my personal truth trumps revealed truth in Scripture. You ever see that? Talk about that sometimes. Oh, that may be your truth, but that's not mine. Well, where'd you get your truth? Did you get it from culture? Did you get it from history? Did you get it from your heart? No. Sometimes we worship self. I know one of the things that I sometimes might find myself struggling, and that's in the area of comfort. And I just want to be comfortable. Don't you? I mean, we're just used to comfort. Anything discomfort, we can just really throw out the window. And then there's the area of appetite. So comfort and pleasure, Philippians 3:19, their God is their appetite. And this would include entertainment, food, sexual pleasure, leisure without lordship, escaping from things. It's where you worship, you bow down low to what you refuse to deny. You bow low to what you refuse to deny when you know it is wrong. Some people worship money and security. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and wealth. One of them, you're going to either serve God or you're going to bow down to wealth. And money promises safety, independence, and peace. I want to ask you a question. You know money does that, but promises that, but has money and having enough ever done that, given you the peace that surpasses all understanding? No, it has not. Security. I mean, we all know about security, but you can have a ton in the bank and lose it all. You can be the most healthy person today and lose your health. There's nothing promised in this life except eternal life with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're going to bow down to something. You may be bowing down to money, security. You might be bowing down to success and approval, comfort and pleasure. Just you bow down to yourself and what you want to do. And then there's always the religion without submission. Again, they knew the scripture. They quoted it, Micah 5:2, where they did not go to Bethlehem. They did not go to worship this great God. And I got to ask you, who are you worshiping today? Again, what is it, the thing that if you didn't have, it fell apart in your life and it took you away with them? Who's your God? These worshipers, they sought him first to worship him. They went straightway. They followed that star and they were worshipers. They were wise men who truly bowed down. And that's what the scripture says. They came and they bowed down low. And then worshipers are wise people who give appropriate gifts of great value. And so they give him. They open up their treasures and they give him gold. And they give him frankincense. And they give him myrrh. What's the gold? Gold represents his kingship. And I'm going to tell you this. You think a bunch of people from the east gave him just sprinkles of gold? No, I'm telling you, they opened their treasuries and they gave their first and they gave their best. Here's gold for kingship. Your king, your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings, and we worship you as our king. Boss. No longer do we worship ourselves and make the decision what we want to live and how we want to live. No, we want to live after you and your ways, not me and my ways. They give him frankincense, which represents the priesthood. He's going to be our priest. Frankincense was used as an offering of incense in the temple. How do they know that? And then myrrh was for his burial, when he would die for you and for me and be buried. But he didn't need the myrrh long, did he? Because he came out of that tomb 3 days later to conquer death for you and for me. They give out of their worship. When I think about this, I think about God who gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Watch this. We'll never die. And he gave the firstborn. And he's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn as the resurrection. He's the firstborn. Gave his first. So they become firstborn of, watch this, many brethren. Amen. Gave his best. He gave himself. And that's a question for us today. Because when we come to this table today and we look at the body of Jesus, this great God gave us the body of Jesus. And when you look at the power of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, born on a cross to do a couple of things for us, to bear our sin. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that today? That the body of Jesus bore our sin. He bore our sins on his body. Every one of those. Every sin that you think that you can never be forgiven of. And there's some of you who have that problem today. You think you shouldn't even be at church today because you've got something in the past that you just can't get over that you did. Or maybe somebody did to you. And you feel unworthy. But today, when you come to this table and you have this faith to believe that the body and the blood of Jesus is sufficient for the payment of our debt and our sin, with that kind of faith, I want to tell you, you can be set free today by just believing and eating. It bore your sin. That's what that body did. It bore the sin. The stripes, by his stripes, we are healed of this defect. But I'm going to tell you something else. Say it every time, at least four times a year when we have this. That body bore your sorrows and our griefs. I mean, think about this. Every grief that you may be going through right now, he bore it on the cross. And I don't mean get over it. That's not what he's saying. He just said, I bore that grief for you. The grief done when you lost someone that you loved, or when somebody did something to you that was just horrendous, or that grief that comes because of my own sin. If I take this bread today, I'm saying I'm taking the first and the best that God had to offer as a gift. That's why it's so sacred. That's why we don't do it a whole lot. I don't ever want it to become too familiar to me or to you. Just pop it in our mouth and go our way. That's why we'll talk about it. That's why we'll give you time to examine yourself so that you come to the table in a manner worthy of the Lord. Listen, this bread represents the body of Christ that took away your sin and carried your sorrows. Now, there's not a person that I ever meet that would never disagree that it carried my sins. But how in the world has he carried my sorrow? This is the kind of faith that you need birthed in your life, because I'm telling you, people walk in pain and suffering because sometimes of what happened at 8, 9, and 10. And I'm telling you, today can be a day where you shred that off, you shred that sorrow off from 8, 9, and 10, or 15, or 20, or what X did to you, or whatever that is, to shred it, to take it off of your life by just believing him. Simply by eating it today. In faith. And oh my word, to think about what the blood does. I had to come to this table in a few minutes and I think God gave his best. He gave his first and his best, the firstborn among many brethren. And what's so awesome about this great God is that this blood comes, and by the blood of Jesus you're forgiven and you're sanctified, made holy. It's the redemption price by which he redeemed you. It's how valuable it is. That's why Hebrews says, why would we follow Christ and then trample under the crucified blood of Jesus? Our feet touch that by living and believing something different. See, sometimes I think about this sorrow piece and this how the blood comes and covers us. And I think, would I be willing to believe that God takes this sorrow, takes this way so that light would break forth and depression is gone and I'm no longer controlled by my past? The blood of Jesus is sufficient, folks. I mean, I think about it, and it's the way to victory. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, right, that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and because we did not love our lives even unto death. In other words, we lay down our lives because we love the other more than we love me, myself, and I. The blood covers you. It cleanses you. It's a way to victory. But folks, it's the way to the sanctifying work of God, and it's the way to being conformed into the image of His Son. This is the God we worship, the God who became flesh, dwelt among us. The God that 2,000 years later, through faith, would come into our lives and live, all because of what we celebrate today. This is the essence of true worship. The Bible says that He seeks worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Come in here on a Sunday. You can come here for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, and never be a worshiper. But just because you sang a couple songs and thought, oh, that was a pretty good sermon, and you walked out, and nothing happened to your life. No, worship is 24/7, folks. It's me pointing like the first witness, John. It's me believing like Mary, the impossible promises of God. It's me following like Joseph, who walks in obedience. It's me and you, not just following Him, but worshiping Him. Some people say, oh, I'm a follower of Christ. So really, but are you a worshiper? And granted, I don't think there's anything much different, but I think some people say they're followers, but they're not, because they don't worship Him and Him alone. I want you to bow with me in prayer, if you would. It's been a great day. It's been a great morning. The Mitchell sons being dedicated, a daughter being baptized. And now we come to the table, which can absolutely, totally be a celebration, because we come to the table in a manner worthy of the Lord. So I used to have people say, oh, I can never be worthy. Oh, no, I know that, but you're worthy through Jesus. You're worthy through faith. You're worthy through the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus has justified you. He's declared you holy. He's declared you righteous. Let's believe in Him and believe that, and let's live with Him. Let's live it. And coming to this table, if you're walking in some kind of incredible sin and you don't want to repent, please don't take. The Bible says that if we do that, that we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. That's why many of you are sick, why many of you sleep. But oh, today, if there's some kind of work that God would do, just right now, right here, that you would say, God, I repent of this. I turn from this lifestyle. I have been following self. I have been following junk. I have been following these things. I've been an awful wife. I've been an awful husband. Oh, but today could be a day of repentance and turning by coming and believing what the body of Christ does and what the blood of Jesus does on that cross 2,000 years ago, so that I take that bread in a manner that God is pleased with, because the only way you can please God is through faith. But I can believe it today and walk from this place transformed. That's why in just a few minutes, we invite you to come as families, to this table, to take this bread and to go back to your seat or go back to a side to the side or somewhere up front, and you take it together as a family. You may be here alone today. You take it with me and my wife, John Ann, a grandson. It's coming to this table saying, I believe what this word says today. And I want to be a more effective, empowered worshiper of the Lord. Is there anything that God's asking you to do that you've not done? Is he asking you to do anything that he's asked you to embrace that you've not embraced? Are you one of those who think, I can never come to the table worthy, but God could come and do such a work of faith in you right now, right here, to say, ah, the blood of Jesus, the body of Christ, it was sufficient, and I can come to this table today with a heart change to follow you. Father, I want to thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the living God, would fall fresh on our people, this place, and our friends that are here today, our families that are here today. And I ask in Jesus' name that as we come to this table, that you would be glorified and honored. As we come to this table and we come to this body, this bread and this cup, in a manner worthy simply by believing you. And oh God, I ask, what could you do today to make this so meaningful, so powerful, to see life change in our lives? So I pray you'd visit us, and I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.